something that we are pursuing. It can be someone, it can be something, and so I want to talk about that. And for us as believers, as Christians, of course, the number one thing in our lives that we want to know Jesus more and more, and we are pursuing knowing him. But also this morning, I want to talk about the reality that overarching all of that is that there is one who has pursued us and is pursuing us, and he desires a relationship with us, and that's the one. And the one I'm talking about is the one who has created us. A few weeks ago, I came across a book was brought before me, and the name of it, it's a children's book. It's called Tiger, Tiger, Is It True? I don't know, anybody read this to their grandkids or read it? Tiger, Tiger, Is It True? And it's just a simple little book where it's a story about a little tiger who thinks his whole world is falling apart. He thinks that it is the worst. Everything is as bad as it could get. And nobody likes him. His parents don't love him, he thinks. His friends have abandoned him. Life is unfair. But then along comes this wise little turtle who has four questions. And he asks him four questions that just brings it out and reminds him that his problems aren't caused by these things, but that his thoughts, but it's really, how is he thinking about things? And how is his thoughts about these things that is really impacting him? And whenever he starts to get a different perspective on things, his whole life changes. And as I listened to that story being read, I was like, you know, that is so true, isn't it, in our lives? And we know this, that how we think about things affects everything. And so this morning, I want to just remind us, this weekend, it's a lot about remembering that's going on and remembering what happened 20 years ago. And this morning, I just want to remind us and help us remember through our songs that we've sung, we've already been doing this, is to remember who it is that loves us and cares for us and our God and how wonderful and faithful he is. And so that's where we want to go at with it this morning. And so this morning's passage that we're going to spend some time in deals with the situation of a son who leaves home. It's the story of you and me. It's a story about how we've thumbed our noses at God and we've taken what he's given us and we've gone and we do our thing at times. And so in Luke chapter 15, we're going to start at verse 11, and we're going to get a picture of you and me, and we're going to get a picture of what God is like. And we're going to get a powerful picture of how it is in his heart towards us. And so let's start reading together Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to the end of the story there. And I'm just going to read a little bit, and then we'll comment and talk on it, and then we'll wrap it up. But Jesus tells this story in verse 11. It says, "And there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." So here, we're going to find out that in this story, we've got three players that we're going to look at. We've got the father who represents God, and in a sense, we're all his children. Malachi tells us, you know, he says, "Have we all not one father? Has not God created every single one of us?" And so we're all his children in one sense, maybe not in another sense, as John writes up in John chapter 1, verse 12, that that those who receive him have the right to become children of God. So in a sense, though, we're all his children, and there's two brothers. And so we're going to focus on the younger son here first, and then we'll get to the older son here in a little bit. But the younger son, he wants to get as far away from the father as he can get. He's had enough. He's done. He wants to go and live his life. He doesn't want to live under the ruling rules or the ways that things are in his home with the father. And he's ready to go and be on his own and be out there. Life on his terms is going to be so much better, right? And so we got to understand just the context, the cultural context that is going on here, and what an insult this would be that he is bringing to the father. He's coming there and he's making this request, and he's coming and he's asking for the father what isn't his, right? He's asking for this inheritance. And for something like that to happen, then what needs to happen? The father needs to have died, or the parent needs to have died for there to be an inheritance. Before that, it's still that parent's resources, that parent's money. They need to have those resources to live on and do with as they please. But here this son comes, and it says, "Hey, I want my inheritance. Give me what is mine." even before you die. And so basically he's saying, I wish you were dead. Such a statement wouldn't go over well even today, and even in a society, and especially in a society that is stressing the value of obedience to one's parents and to one's father, it would be a serious act of rebellion of what this guy has done. And so when we find that the father grants this request, the hearers of this passage, as Jesus is telling this story, they're listening in and they're like, what kind of father would do this? It doesn't make sense. That father has every right to punish this child. So here's how this applies to us, maybe, right? God gives us our life. He gives us our knowledge. He gives us everything that we have, all of our gifts, abilities, resources, everything that we have. And some of us, and all of us, in one sense or another, at some point, we just want to be all about ourselves. We want to be all about our own pleasure, our own ways, and doing whatever we want. So we're not unlike this guy. And the story continues, verse 14, and when he had spent everything, and he takes off, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went out, and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So the younger son starts to spend everything that he's been given. He takes it and he uses it on wild living. He uses it to do whatever he thinks is fun. This is going to be great. This is going to be wonderful. And as he does that, he takes the best years of his life to do his thing. And then there's a famine in the land. And he gets whatever job he can get. And we're told that he's got to the point where people don't even care about him anymore, because he doesn't have any resources left. He's squandered the wealth. And people don't care about him anymore because he doesn't have anything. So often, aren't we like this young man? We take all the things that God has given us, our talents, our abilities, our gifts, and we misuse these things that he's given us for his glory whenever he gives us these things so that we might glorify him. That's why he gives us things. And look where he ends up. He ends up with the pigs. As people hear this story, they're thinking like, oh, you know, he ends up with the pigs. It's, maybe as they're listening, they say this serves the rebellious son right. That's what he should get. He treated his father that way. Yeah, that makes sense. That's good for him. He finds himself with the pigs. That's what should happen to him. It's a big deal that it's the pigs that it is who that he gets a job with, because especially for the Jews, pigs are unclean. They're a disgusting animal. He's at the lowest point, and not only is he working with these filthy animals, but he is also, he's longing to eat whatever they're eating. It's that bad. He has hit rock bottom. What they're eating looks tasty to him. Story keeps going, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. It says when he came to himself, whenever he came to his senses, such a key phrase. He said, even the hired hands are doing better off than I'm doing in my father's house. And maybe my dad would just let me come home and be one of his slaves. You know, one of the saddest things is that some people never come to their senses. How much worse could it get for some people? How much worse could it get for him? And some people, they don't come to their senses. But here, what do we see in this young man is he comes to his senses. Some people's pride keeps them from going to God. It won't let people think that they've ever done anything wrong. They can't ever admit they need help. Some people's pride keeps them in a place where there's something like, they think things like, I'm not going to be like those Christians who use their faith as a crutch. I'm strong and I know better and I can make it on my own. And up to this point, we have a picture of ourselves and our own selfishness. But then as the story turns, we get to see this Beautiful picture, probably one of the most beautiful scenes in all of Scripture, right? And it's the picture of God. He's the one who's so beautiful in this story. Verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What's the father do? He runs and he embraces him. Guys, this is what our God is like. This is the one that we worship. This is the most amazing of things, that he is the one, he is pursuing us. And all of Scripture shows it over and over. It's the story of God's word. From the very beginning, of a people who have turned their backs on him and said, no, I'm going to live life on my own. But yet, it's a story all throughout Scripture, throughout all of history, of a God who loves his people and desires and longs to have a relationship with them. And here we see in this picture here, in this story, as Jesus is telling this, he's saying, this is what God is like. This is what your heavenly Father is like. That even if your whole life you've never recognized God, even though you've constantly turned the other way and you've said, no, you're not going to have a part in my life, the moment that this son turns and decides to come home, what does his father do? But his father receives him. His father starts running towards him and embraces him and holds him close, is so overjoyed that he is there. This is what it's like for you and me. This is amazing grace. It's what it's all about. And this is so foundational to what we believe as Christians and what is so unique for us. It's not about what you've done or what you haven't done. Because despite what we've done in life, the Father who knows our hearts, and yet he is ecstatic when we come home to be his beloved. He knows. He knows everything about us. And the scene continues and it gets even better. Verse 21, and the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Such a beautiful thing. Here the son is, you just got this picture in your head, the kids, you know, the son has come home, he's gone through and he's done whatever he's done, he's there and he's coming before his dad who's coming out and he's running and he's holding him close, just overjoyed that he's finally home. And the son's there trying to confess and say, hey, I've gone down, I've done things that are wrong, but the father just wants to celebrate. His dad didn't start hammering him about the different things that he did that he shouldn't have done, or I didn't know that you did that. No, he doesn't hold anything over him. He doesn't care. Verse 24, for this is my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. You know, it doesn't matter because you were lost, because you think about your son, if your child would have gone and you didn't know where they were or how they were, you'd go crazy. And it's like my son was dead. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins because we didn't pursue him. In Ephesians 2, that's what he says. But now we're truly living because of his grace. Can you imagine having a child who never acknowledged you? Happens all the time with God. And this is the heart of God for his people. We're all like that at times with God, with our choice of entertainment, our values, what we do with our time. So often, he's not at his rightful place as our top priority. He couldn't be more gracious. He couldn't be more wonderful. And that's the heart of God. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, he wants you to come home and know that you are his beloved. That's his heart for everyone. 2 Peter 3:9, we know these verses, it says it. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. He's not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's his heart. His heart is that everyone would come to know him. His heart is that everyone would come home and know that they are his beloved. Ezekiel 18:23 says this, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Do you think that God takes pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, this reveals his heart. No, his heart is that everyone would come to know his saving grace. Sometimes we ask the question, if God's so powerful, then why doesn't he just kill all the bad people? It's because God loves them, because he longs for them to turn to him and to know his sustaining, saving grace in their lives, his mercy. The heart of God is for everyone to turn to him. He loves his creation. Anything other than that is not his heart. And this, let's just read the rest of the verses here up through 32 that finish out the story. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and as he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And as he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And if we're looking at others and we're like thinking this, like this older son is looking at this, dad, what are you doing? This guy has totally done this, this, this. He's got the whole list of things. He can list it out as to everything wrong that this kid, that his brother has done. If we're like that, then we're like the older son, standing on the side, pouting. He won't go in. It's the other option of what we can be like. We can be like the younger son, or we can be like this older son. What's holding him up? He's so focused on the wrongs of his brother. He doesn't even refer to him as his brother. He says, your son. This is your son, Dad. He's done all these things, and yet you're celebrating his return. So let's not be like that older brother. Let's not be a self-righteous people. It's our brother. God loves every single one of us, and so let's not judge because of our past. We've all got issues. We've all been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's our only hope, every single one of us. If you've ever been told that you're not good enough, the moment you turn to the Lord, he comes running to meet you. You don't need to be good enough before you can become a child of God. And so here's a simple truth that I want us to get this morning, that there is one who loves you and is pursuing you and desires a relationship with you. He loves you more than anything. Did this son, this younger son, deserve anything from his father? Did this older son deserve anything from his father? In our way of thinking, the younger son, no. The son in this passage didn't even think he did, but that's how amazing God is. It's what's so awesome. In a moment, we're going to maybe sing a song that just uses this line, and it says, you know the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. We're some pretty ugly people on the insides who have stuck up our noses at God's face, and yet he loves us, and he welcomes us, and wants more than anything for us to turn to him and to know that we are his beloved. Do you know that? Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know that that's his heart towards you? Because if you do, it changes everything. It changes everything. In the midst of the worst of days, like think about that tiger story where this little tiger, he thinks that everything is the worst in the world. But whenever you are reminded of the truth, it changes everything. And the truth is that you are his beloved. It doesn't matter if you think that you relate with the younger or the older son more. They both had their issues, and the message for both of them is the same, isn't it? God's saying, don't you know that I love you, that everything I have is yours, that you are my treasured possession, that your past doesn't matter to me, that doing all the right things isn't what it's all about. I want you to know that I love you and that I want to have a relationship with you. And what difference does it make when we understand that we are God's beloved? Number one, we don't find ourselves trying to impress others to find our value, because our value is had in knowing that we are valuable to the one that matters more than anybody else. When we understand that we are God's beloved, we end up desiring to live our lives in a way that shows our love and appreciation to him. When we understand how much we are loved, we find peace, and we can have that in our lives. We don't need to worry about everything because we don't need to be anxious because we are the beloved of the one who reigns over all creation, that he's in charge and he loves me, and if he's in charge and he's sovereign and he is good, then I have nothing to worry about. When we understand how much we are loved, we want to go and we want to tell others, everyone else, we want them to know how amazing our God is and that he is one who loves them so much. We don't find ourselves getting stuck into this legalistic view that we need to be a certain way because we end up just wanting to live in a way that is pleasing to the Father. We end up wanting to spend time with the Father and develop that relationship. We need to have a proper theology and an understanding of who God is and what he is like. That's why I'm so glad that there's this study for the holiness of God going on, because the more that we can understand his character and what he is like, the changes in that affects our lives, because our belief affects our behavior. If we think that God is up there and he just wants to take us out, just out to get us and make our life hard for us, then who's going to want to spend time getting to know that kind of God? But if we get this, that he is a God who loves us, he is good, he is gracious, and he is kind, and that his heart is for you, oh my goodness, why don't we want to get to know him more? You could already have a relationship with the Father, but this morning you just need to be reminded and remember and just be told it one more time, the truth of how much he loves you. He couldn't have shown it any more fully and wonderfully than he did in sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to show his love for you in that way. You are his beloved. In the back, there's a table with a bunch of copies of a book called Gentle and Lowly. And so over the past year, I've just slowly made my way through this book, and I've appreciated it so much because it's all about the heart of Jesus. I think the subtitle is The Heart of Christ for Sufferers and Sinners. And so there's a copy there. I want every one of you to take it. Please grab one. I think it'll encourage you. Maybe read a chapter a week, read a paragraph a day or something. There's just, it's so encouraging. And just how much, just reminding us of the heart of Christ for us. And so I encourage you to pick one up. And I just want to read this little clip, this piece from the first chapter, just to give you a taste of it. And it's talking about Jesus' heart for you. The writer writes this. He says, "We project onto Jesus our skewed instincts about how the world works. Human nature dictates that the wealthier a person, the more they tend to look down on the poor. The more beautiful a person, the more they are put off by the ugly. And without realizing what we are doing, we quietly assume that one so high and exalted has corresponding difficulty drawing near to the despicable and the unclean. Sure, Jesus comes close to us, we agree, but he holds his nose. This risen Christ, after all, is the one whom God has highly exalted, at whose name every knee will one day bow in submission. This is the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and whose voice is like the roar of many waters, and who has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and whose face is like the sun shining in full strength. In other words, this one is so unspeakably brilliant that his resplendence cannot adequately be captured with words, so ineffably magnificent that all language dies away before his splendor. This is the one whose deepest heart is, more than anything else, gentle and lowly." He's reflecting on what someone else has said. He says, "Goodwin is saying that this high and holy Christ does not cringe at reaching out and touching dirty sinners and numb sufferers. Such embrace is precisely what he loves to do. He cannot bear to hold back. We naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time, face screwed up, cautiously extending an arm, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact and instantly withdrawing. We picture the risen Christ approaching us with severe and sour disposition. And this is why we need the Bible. This is why we need to get our thinking right on God. Because our natural intuition can only give us a God like this. The God revealed in Scripture deconstructs in our intuitive predilections and startles us with one whose infinitude of perfections is matched by his infinitude of gentleness. Indeed, his perfections include his perfect gentleness. It's who he is. It is the heart. It is his very heart. Jesus himself said so. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the heart of our Father. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. It couldn't be more amazing. And so please pick one up. If there's two of you, you know, a husband and wife, each of you can take your own copy. There's plenty of books. Just to have it and just to be encouraged. What does it mean to you that you are God's beloved? This morning, I want you to know that you are pursued, that you are loved more than you could even understand and know by the God of the universe. I want you to know that he longs for you to trust him. He longs for you to understand the depths of his love for you. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to receive you and welcome you home. He couldn't have shown you any more clearly, right, than sending his son Jesus. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, just thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that you're one who steps towards us, that you're the one who takes the first step, that you're not waiting for us to get it together in any sense, but Lord, that you're the one who's just longing for us and has done everything that needs to happen so that can happen. Lord, this morning, you know our hearts. You know what we're journeying through in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to trust you more. Help us to live lives that are honoring to you. Help us to love one another. Lord, help us to just become more aware of your heart towards us. We give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.